Please be seated. Our text for this evening comes from Matthew chapter 24, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. This evening, we will be looking particularly at verses 15 through 27, but we will read beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, as he speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Let's pray as we seek God's face and in his word this evening. Gracious Father, may you help us to be good readers of your word. May we indeed understand what you have for us this evening. And may we be encouraged, even as we're warned in your word. And may we look forward for you to come, desiring your coming, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a couple weeks since we were here in the Matthew chapter 24 in Matthew. And so before we proceed looking at verses 15, beginning with that prediction of the abomination of desolation, I think it's worthwhile just to take a quick moment and refresh what we said a couple weeks ago. Because this whole conversation started when Jesus said something truly shocking to the disciples, telling them the temple would be destroyed. And the disciples assumed that the destruction of the temple must mean the end of the age. So they asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" But Jesus answered their question, first telling them that the end is not yet. They should not be concerned when they hear of wars and rumors of wars, persecutions and the like. These things will characterize the time between the times, because they're going to have to deal with something they did not expect. A time when Jesus would leave, and when he would not be with them. They would be tempted to think that when Jesus rises from the dead, that that would be the sign of the end. They'd be tempted to think when the destruction of the temple comes, that that would be the end. But Jesus says, do not be worried by these. These things must characterize the time between Christ's first and later his second comings. These would be marked by tribulation, but it would also be marked by the progress of the gospel. In fact, it would be these very tribulations which would often in many ways further the progress of the gospel. However, in this period of tribulation, there would be a time of great tribulation, a time unlike any other. Jesus will zoom in our passage here in Matthew 25 to talk about this particular time of great tribulation, which is marked by the destruction of the temple. Because today Jesus is going to talk about one of the most awful events in all of recorded human history. As I said, an event so awful that he will be able to describe it as one where there was not a time like it before or a time like it afterwards. A question that many of us who are living in the 21st century might be tempted to ask as Jesus describes this awful event is whether this time of great tribulation is for us a still future event, or is it one in the past, our past? While we said last week that the period between the two comings will be marked by tribulations, this period of great tribulation, I believe Jesus is speaking of an event that is in our past, not in our future. Jesus is taking this whole period, what will be between his first and second coming, and zooming in on this one particular period of great tribulation, answering what gave rise to the disciples' question, when will the destruction of the temple be? He's describing here, I believe, the events surrounding the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And I'll give seven reasons before we dive into this passage why I think this event is primarily talking about the destruction of the temple and not some future great tribulation. Some of these are more substantive than others, but I find them all helpful, and I'm indebted, particularly in thinking about this passage and how to approach it, to Nathan Trice, who's an OPC minister down in the Carolinas. Because first of all, just because the setting of this passage seems to presume a first century context. When was the last time you went and hung out on your roof? Most of us don't hang out on roofs. It's not a normal place of hanging out. But Jesus says that, you know, if you're on your rooftop and you see this abomination of desolation, don't even go down into your house, but come down off and go and flee right away. He presumes that hanging out on roofs is something that people normally do. He presumes this is an event that's happening in the land of Judea. It assumes, second, that this great tribulation will happen at a time when strict Sabbath laws are still in effect. Verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Why would he be so concerned about fleeing on a Sabbath? Most of us don't think about that as a time where you wouldn't want to flee. But if you lived in Israel in the first century, this would be a real hindrance to your flight, because during that time, travel was prohibited beyond a short period of a Sabbath day's journey, and all stores would have been closed. You would not be able to acquire any of your needs for your quick flight. It would be a real burden on you to flee on the Sabbath. So it presumes a time when the Sabbath laws were still in great effect, and this would not be true in the land of Israel after the destruction of the temple. A third reason is who is addressed in this? He's addressing his disciples. He says, you. He's not saying you future people, but he's addressing this particular group of people and saying, you, when you see the abomination of desolation, pray that your flight will not be in winter, speaking to people who are then living. In fact, this is made clear in the fourth reason, and when Jesus says, we'll say later in verse 34, that these things will happen to this generation, meaning the generation that is alive at the time when Jesus is giving this prophecy. Jesus says something similar when he warns the temple leaders in verse 20, in chapter 23, verse 30, that the guilt of the blood of the prophets will come upon this generation, a generation being generally considered to be about 40 years. So this is presumed that this is happening within the lifespan of the people to whom Jesus is speaking. The fifth reason is, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it makes it clear that what Jesus is talking about here is when Jerusalem will be under siege by armies. Luke 21:20-23. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and know that its desolation has come near, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for the women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. So we know from the parallel passage about what's going on here is a time when Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, which we know is exactly what happened in 70 AD. Sixth, we're told that there's going to be a before and an after this event. Verse 24-21 of Matthew 24. For there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. He's saying that there will be no event like this, either before or after, meaning that there is both a before and an after this event in this age, in this world. Meaning that this event is not something that happens at the very end of this age, for then there would be no after. Lastly, what Jesus describes here matches up with what we know from history that happened to the city of Jerusalem, almost with devastating accuracy. And we will come back to this point later. So having just given a few reasons for why I think we should see what Jesus is talking about here as zooming in and being related specifically to the destruction of the temple, now let's take a closer look at what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. An abomination is something which is of particular hate, has particular hatred by God. Is something particularly detestable. Often it's associated with idolatry and other gross sins, particularly in worship. The best way to understand this, when an abomination of desolation, is to say the abomination which causes desolation. Something which is so hated by God, but also will bring about desolation. He says, particularly, the abomination of desolation, the abomination that brings desolation, which is spoken of in the prophet Daniel. Let the reader understand. Oh, that we only would understand exactly what is being spoken here. Some people will take this as a reference to Matthew inserting this as a saying, you know, as you're reading this, oh, you reader of Matthew, understand. I think this is actually something that Jesus himself says. He's saying, you readers of Daniel, understand. If you want to understand what's going on here, you need to go back and spend some time reading Daniel. Now, we're not actually going to do that. Because that would take too much time. We have to go and do a whole series on Daniel if you really wanted to grasp the fullness of what Jesus is talking about here in Daniel. But just a quick note on that. If you go back to Daniel, you'll see that Daniel speaks of an abomination of desolation. A prophecy comes to Daniel predicting that there will be a time when the temple will be rebuilt. But there also will be a time when that future temple will be destroyed. Something that the Israelites of Jesus' day did not grasp. They couldn't grasp the idea that this temple, with the sight of God's presence in the people of Israel, would someday in the future be destroyed. But Jesus says, go back, reread Daniel. And what would be associated with the destruction of that temple would be great desolations, would be great abominations. Abominations akin to what happened when back during the time of the Maccabees, when Antiochus Epiphanes erected, well, one of these pagan kings, went and erected a pagan altar in the temple itself and sacrificed a pig on it. A great abomination to the Jews, and akin to that, something that defiles the very temple itself and brings about its desolation. Jesus is saying that even that abomination was but a foreshadowing of what would happen in 70 AD when the Roman armies would attack. We know that this abomination is associated with the attack of the Roman armies because of that parallel passage we read in Luke. They both talk about the same thing. When are the people supposed to flee? Here, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation. In Luke, in the parallel passage, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you are to flee. So whatever this abomination of desolation is, it's associated with what happens when the Romans come to attack Jerusalem. So when they see this pagan army coming to Jerusalem, the Christians are to get out and get out fast. To emphasize the quickness with which they are to flee, if you're on your house, on the top of your house, don't even go down into your house to get your stuff. If you're out in the field, don't even go home to get your cloak. You need to get out, because time is short. The language echoes the warning given to Lot when he has him flee Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he say? Don't even look back. Get out. Leave. Flee. And we know this would be a hard flight, because Jesus says that it's going to be difficult for women who are pregnant and those nursing infants. Those of you who have children or have had children or help take care of children know how hard it is to move quickly when you are pregnant, how difficult that can be. Knows how quickly, how difficult it can be to travel with children in modern air-conditioned minivans, much less how to flee with children in the heat or the cold of winter. He's saying, pray that the time of this coming will not be when it will be difficult to travel. But we know that when the events that Jesus predicts here happened, that the Christians did exactly what Jesus commanded. For when the Roman armies came and did surround Jerusalem, the Christians got out. They fled. Actually, they fled across the river to the Transjordan, to this area on the other side of the Jordan River, to the mountains. In fact, the very mountains in which the Maccabees, if you know the story of the Maccabees, fled during that period of their period of persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes. They fled so that when Jerusalem was eventually destroyed, very few Christians were among those who died in the great destruction that happened, because they listened to these words and fled. Jesus says that what's about to happen to Jerusalem because of their rejection of the Messiah will not just be a tribulation, not just be a terrible time, but will be a great tribulation. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, which has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Now, those of us who are on this side of the 20th century, who lived through the bloodiest century in human history, even the bloodiest century for the Jewish people, if you know what happened at the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were put to death, might balk at description of the destruction of the temple as being an event of which there is no compare either before or after. But I think you're failing to grasp both the theological and the physical significance to the Jewish nation of what happened at 70 AD. When Jerusalem, God's Zion, the chosen city, the temple where he had placed his name, was and came under the judgment of God. When the very place where God had said, I will be with you, God says, I am no longer with you, and brings about destruction of the very sign of his presence. There is nothing which compares with this event, even compares to the first destruction of the temple in 586. When that temple was destroyed, this is beyond that. Not only is the temple destroyed, the people are removed from the land. The nation of Israel at that point ceases to exist as God brings judgment on his own people. We see how deeply Jesus felt about what was about to happen to Jerusalem. We meditated on that a few weeks ago in how he mourned and lamented over what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Verse 37 of chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was a uniquely devastating judgment. From history, we know a significant about what happens during the siege and destruction of Jerusalem from the Jewish historian Josephus, who was an eyewitness to many of the events he recorded. We know a lot about what happened, and we know it was uniquely terrible. Just a little bit of overall history about the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem. In 66 AD, the nation of Israel rose up against the Romans. We know that for many generations, for many years, there had been many disturbances, even many rebellions in the past against the Romans, and certainly great dissatisfaction with Roman rule. And eventually they did rise up and kicked out the Romans in 66 AD. And the Romans were not known for being very kind to those who rose up against their dominion. And they sent their general Vespasian to put down the revolt. And very quickly, within just a couple of years, by 68 AD, he had conquered most of Palestine. But he had not yet conquered Jerusalem. And as he was getting ready to bring his assault on Jerusalem, word came from Rome that the emperor had unexpectedly died, and Vespasian had to turn around and book it to Rome to get involved in the civil war that happened in Rome over who was going to succeed as Roman emperor. And the history of that is quite bloody and fascinating, as there were a number of emperors in a short period of time, but eventually Vespasian came out on top as emperor. And once he had solidified his control as emperor, one of his first acts was to say, I have unfinished business left in Palestine. And he dispatched his son, Titus, also a future emperor, to finish what he had begun. But also interesting, during this whole period, when it seemed this miraculous thing had happened, the Romans left. They almost conquered Jerusalem, and they left. And so what had happened in Jerusalem, what happened in Judea during this whole period when the Romans left, what did the Jews do? Did they begin preparing for the future assault they knew might be coming or must be coming? No, they began fighting each other. Different groups of zealots began ripping each other to shreds over who was the true leaders of Israel. Very bloody things. In fact, it culminated in people being killed even within the temple precincts. Innocent blood being shed. And eventually, when the Romans returned, they came and surrounded Jerusalem with armies, covering it in a siege which lasted many months. And it was a particularly brutal siege. Famine quickly set in. But even as this famine set in, even as food began to run short, still, even within the cities, these different factions were fighting each other, even as they're facing the Romans on the outside. Even valiantly facing the Romans on the outside, but they're fighting each other to the point of even destroying each other's food stockpiles. You'd go and fight and destroy the other group's food stockpile, even as everybody around you is starving. It was particularly awful and brutal, not just because of what's happening with the Romans on the outside, but because of what God's people are doing to each other on the inside. Just to get a picture, a taste of some of the horrendous nature of what was happening here in this great tribulation, let me read you a couple sections from Josephus describing some of the events that are happening here. And I'm just reading some of the more tame ones. Josephus gives us some pretty graphic detail about what goes on in Jerusalem at the time. He says, during this period when the city is under siege, "Then did the famine widen its progress and devoured the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were filled with women and children dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, all swelled with famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized them. Thus did the miseries of Jerusalem grow worse and worse every day. And indeed, the multitude of carcasses that lay in heaps, one upon another, was a horrible sight, and produced an awful stench, which was a hindrance to those who would make sallies out of the city to fight the enemy." Indeed, in one of the most horrible stories I think I've ever read, there's a story of a woman who was so desperate and hungry that she even killed her own offspring and roasted it so that she could eat. Eventually, the wall of the city was finally breached, and the Romans made their way into the city. And the process of this assault, the temple was set aflame. And here's Josephus' account of that. "When the holy house was on fire, everything was plundered that came to hand. And 10,000 of those who were caught were slain. Nor was there a commiseration of any age or any reverence or gravity, but children and old men and profane persons and priests were all slain in the same manner. Many of those who were worn away by the famine with their mouths almost closed, when they saw the fire of the holy house, they exerted their utmost strength and broke out into groans and outcries again. Perea did also return the echo, as well as the mountains around the city, and augmented the force of their entire noise. Yet was the misery itself more terrible than this disorder, for one would have thought that the hill itself on which the temple stood was seething hot, as full of fire on every part of it. The blood was larger in quantity than the fire, and those who were slain more in number than those who slew. For the ground did nowhere appear visible because of the dead bodies that lay on it." In fact, earlier, the famine had been so horrible that as people fled the city or tried to escape the city, the Romans captured any who escaped, and they crucified them there, surrounding the city, facing the city. And the numbers are staggering. At some point, Josephus records there were 500 a day were being crucified there around the city and just left. You can just imagine the image of what this must have looked and smelt like surrounding the city. A great tribulation indeed. A pouring out of God's wrath. It's estimated that about or over a million Jews died in the siege of Jerusalem. And about 100,000 more were sold into slavery. This period was so severe that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, "And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." There's been a lot of speculation on what exactly this verse means. But in my understanding, I think he's saying that this is an inbreaking and outpouring of God's judgment here. And if this judgment was allowed to work out its effects to the entire world, then there would be no more world. But God doesn't bring about the end here. He cuts short his judgment for the sake of his people who are yet to come to know him, for the sake of those people who have also fled to the other side of the Jordan. He cuts short this judgment, horrible as it is. And he warns his disciples that amidst all this turmoil, amidst all this upheaval, that there will be even more theological turmoil and upheaval. In the chaos, there will be many false pretenders saying, "Hey, I'm the Messiah, come back. Come here. Christ is here." Verse 23. If any of you says, "Look, here is the Christ. There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus had warned them before the destruction of the temple that there would be false messiahs in Christ, and so there will be after. And he's saying, in the context of this, don't be deceived. There will be no secret rapture. There will be no secret coming of Christ. Don't be deceived by those who would deceive you, because they're going to be very convincing. Verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." He's saying, you don't need to be looking out for some secret coming of the Messiah. Just as lightning shines in the sky, and no matter where you are, everybody sees it, so will be the coming. When the Son of Man comes again, everybody will be able to see it. It will be obvious to everyone. It won't be a hidden, secret coming. Don't be worried that you're going to miss it, because when it happens, no one will miss it. It will be publicly visible to everyone. Don't confuse the awfulness and chaos of the destruction of the temple and this great tribulation with the end of the age. For the end is not yet. So this is, I hope, an encouragement to you. Now, why would I say that? Well, first, all this awfulness that I've just described of the Great Tribulation, this is past. This has already happened. It's uniquely horrible. This is not something that you will go through. We will face tribulations, to be sure. We're told that tribulations characterize this age. Even as the gospel progresses, tribulation is something we face. But we will not face this. There's also a warning here. for the judgment which fell on Jerusalem in 70 AD is itself a final picture, a picture of that final judgment for those who reject Jesus as Savior. Jerusalem had its warning, and they rejected it, and it came. And so here you have your warning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Don't be like the temple leaders of Jesus' day, who thought because they controlled the temple, they controlled God. Don't think that because you are somebody who is a regular churchgoer, that you're somebody who has been part of the church your entire life, that therefore that means that you control God or God owes you one. Don't make the same mistake as the people of Jesus' day. But instead, fall on your knees before the Savior, Jesus Christ, who longs to gather you under his wings, who offers forgiveness to all who repent of their sins and trust in him, who bore on his body the curse, who suffered the final judgment for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and be saved. Because that's the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, which is going forward now and to the ends of the earth. Also, rejoice that, those of you who lived through the 90s or through periods know how really obsessed people got and still do about trying to figure out all the stuff that's involved with the second coming. Like, is this it? Or is this person the Antichrist? Or is this event over here about what's going to bring about the end? I'm always kind of amazed by that, because they miss kind of the entire point of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't get obsessed with all that stuff. It's not going to be a secret coming. You don't need to worry about that. Do what you're called to do. Go to all nations. Believe that they all may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. You're not going to miss it. It's not going to be a secret. When it comes, it will be obvious to everyone. Instead, go about with what I called you to do, with watchfulness, expecting that any time the Lord may return. He may come at any time. But that's not for you to know. That's not for you to be worried about. What you're supposed to be worried about is being ready. Be ready. And that doesn't mean, make sure you have all the, all the particulars figured out of, whether the temple's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and whether we have red heifers. There's some groups that are even trying to grow up red heifers today, preparing for the reinstitution of the sacrifices in the temple. And Jesus is like, what are you doing, guys? That's not what I told you to do. I didn't tell you to go and grow red heifers. I told you to go to all nations, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he's coming again. So I'm really glad we don't have to be in on some sort of secret. Because it's not a secret, and it won't be a secret. In fact, it's something that was supposed to be publicly proclaimed. So don't be deceived, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Father, pray that you will protect us, Lord, for we're so easily pulled away into speculations. We're so easily wanting to be in the know, to have the secret knowledge. So much so that some of these things are so convincing, is that even the elect, if that was possible, would be deceived. But we know it's not. For you speak, and your sheep know your voice. May we hear your voice this evening. Lord, as we look at this and heard about this horrible judgment that fell on the city of Jerusalem, may that not cause us to gloat. But Lord, may we have the same attitude towards it that Jesus did, to mourn. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, And Lord, may you move us to faith in our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for us, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you prepare to come before the Lord's table, please take your white songbook and turn to page 40.